It is great to be here again. It's always an awesome privilege to be able to be here and to share God's Word with you. This morning, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 9. We're going to try to finish up 7 through 29. It's going to be kind of in a synopsis form. Last week, as I spoke, it was clear what God was wanting to get across to the people in accordance with what was written. Namely, as last week's title indicates, not our righteousness. God does things in accordance with His will, as was prayed, but it's never in accordance with our righteousness. It's always in accordance with His, with who He is and what His plan is and what His will is. And that's what ultimately how He does what He does. And last week, as I mentioned, these next verses are kind of the same. It's Moses speaking again. And it's Moses, in one sense, it sounds almost like he's lamenting or complaining about what was going on, what had happened while they were in the desert. But really, it's almost a warning of what was to come, a warning to the people of Israel. And that's what it was. This week's message, I've titled it because I couldn't see anything but the obvious, and maybe it's a redundancy, but it's really obvious what's going on here. The name of this message is Intercessor. That is what we see here, what I see here anyways, and it's the one thing that kept coming to mind as I was going throughout the week, reading this back and forth and going to the different places. An intercessor. What is an intercessor? An intercessor is a mediator, one who interposes between parties at variance with a view to reconcile them, one who pleads in. Let me read that again. It's a mediator, and this one I got from the 1828 version of the dictionary, Noah Webster Dictionary. A mediator, one who interposes between parties at variance with a view to reconcile them. So they're standing in the stead. The outworking is reconciliation. Who pleads in? In other words, steps in and makes a defense. That's what an intercessor is. When I first started reading this, I saw, as I said last week, I saw Moses kind of in a place where he was seemingly just complaining about what had happened, what had taken place. But as I read it more and more, I saw something a little bit different. That's when I saw the obvious, that he was actually acting as an intercessor. So with that, let's start reading in the Word here, Deuteronomy chapter 9, starting in verse 7. Last week, he was telling them and making it clear that whatever God was going to do was not based upon their righteousness. And he wanted to make sure that they were absolutely crystal clear about this. In fact, righteousness, there can be no righteousness whatsoever without first having been redeemed. Redemption comes first. Reconciliation comes. Righteousness comes. It's imparted into us, according to what the Bible teaches us, that it's imparted. And that's what God does when we believe Him. When we act as our spiritual father Abraham does, he simply believed God. So starting in verse 7, this is what carried on. He's reminded them that it's not because of who they are or what they've done. You can't earn God's favor that way. He says here, starting in verse 7, he says, "Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord." He's reminding them of that, that their rebellion has taken place right from, they've been set free and they've been rebels ever since then. He's reminding them. He says in verse 8, "Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath." Second time he's mentioned that. Does the Lord God, is He a God of wrath? That's a question that I ask because there's a lot of places that are postmodern that want to believe the idea of a wrathful God is just outdated. But this is not what we see because apparently they've never really read Revelation. Because when they read it, I think they would find, oh yeah, there's still some wrath left in God. But he's reminding them, you provoked them to wrath. Have you ever been provoked? Has somebody ever kept jabbing you in the chest? And then, I remember when we were once, Brent and I were once downtown during the conference. I had built a big 8-foot by 6-foot cross, and we were down there preaching. There was a couple times when I was pretty provoked to anger, and I was glad that I had a brother there who could come and say, calm down, take it easy, don't get, because he could hear the things that were going on, and I could do the same with him. Hey, shh, calm down, they're just doing this to provoke us, let's not lose our focus. So if you know what it's like to be provoked, then this is what they were doing. They were provoking God. And he's reminding them that this is what happened while he was providing for them. While he was caring for them, they were provoking him to wrath. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. The Lord was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. An interesting phrase. That's how angry he was. When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant, which the Lord had made with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the 2 tablets of stone written by the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken with you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And it came about at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down from here quickly, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt, notice how he put that, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image for themselves. The Lord spoke further to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people, or stiff-necked. How many of us are stiff-necked people? I'm about the stiff-neckest guy that I know. I can be very stubborn. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain while the mountain was burning with fire, and the 2 tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I saw that you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves a molten calf, and you turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took hold of the 2 tablets and threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes. How many have seen that scene in the 10 Commandments? Where Moses comes and he has those, and he just, I can't remember what he says, but it's really cool. And then he just, he mashes it, and it's all this flame, and the earth starts opening up, and all this other stuff. It's amazing. And what's amazing is that these tablets, as he said, were written by the finger of God. It's like he dug them out of the mountain and wrote himself. Amazing. And he broke them. And that'll preach right there. That will preach. And I took the 2 tablets and threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him another time. And so I also prayed for Aaron at the same time. And I took your sinful thing, the calf which you made, burned it with fire, crushed it, grinding it very small until it was fine as dust, and I threw it, the dust, into the brook that came down from the mountain. What else did he do? What else is missing there?
He made him drink the slurry.
Yeah. He made him drink of that. All that junk. You wanted to partake in it? You're going to drink it up. Your sin will find you out. And again, at Taberah and at Massah and at Kibroth Hadaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, "Go up, possess the land which I gave you," then you rebelled against him and against the command of the Lord, your God. You neither believed him nor listened to his voice. You remember that account? When he told them to go, and they said, "No, they're too big and strong. We're not going to go." And then they doubled up their sin by saying, after God said, "Well, then forget about it." And then they said, "No, we'll go now. We're going to go." It was that account that he was talking about here. So over and over again, they were rebellious. In verse 24, "You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." It's kind of a harsh remembrance of all these things. It'd be kind of hard to be sitting there in the audience and be reminded of it. In verse 25, "So I fell down before the Lord the 40 days and 40 nights, which I did because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, do not destroy thy people, even thine inheritance, whom thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, whom thou hast brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people, or at their wickedness, or their sin. Otherwise, the land from which thou didst bring us may say, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness.' Yet they are thy people, even thine inheritance, whom thou hast brought out by thy great power and thine outstretched arm." Father, thank you so much for your word and for your patience. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one, the holy one, the righteous one, the glorious one, the one who made all things, the one who leads us out of our slavery with a mighty hand, the one who makes all things new, the one who fixes his love upon each one of us and draws us as only you can. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one whom we come to, that you were and are the great intercessor, that you are the one who stands in our stead, that you are the one who gave yourself in exchange for us, because otherwise we would all be damned to hell. Thank you, Lord, for your glorious love, for your glorious grace, for the glorious wonder of you. And thank you for your word, that it has been transmitted, and that it is accurate, and that it is enough that we might know you. And thank you that you cared enough to share with from where you dwell, ants, as it were, worms, just crawling creatures, that you desired for us to know you, that you desired to reveal yourself and to manifest yourself here, and that you were willing to walk amongst the trash heap of humanity, and that you were willing to do so because of your great love, because of your great grace, because of your greatness. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. We pray now, open up eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to these great truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Over and over again, as I was reading this, like I was mentioning before, I thought I saw just Moses kind of complaining and telling them, kind of lamenting. But as I looked deeper and prayed more about it and went through, I saw more, an intercessor. I saw over and over again where Moses reminded them, this is what happened. And he was there. He was there as a go-between before God, who could have destroyed them just like that. And through his prayer and through his relationship with this God, who he first came to know in a bush that was burning up on a mountainside that was not consumed. And so it is with God. He is a hot burning fire. He's a consuming fire. And Moses got to know him, and he had a relationship with the living God. It's really one of the first places that we see this interaction and this relationship with God and man in this way, with an intercessor. And so when Moses is sitting here, he's describing the failures of the people of Israel. But unlike the enemy of our souls, one of the tools that he used, one of the weapons that he uses, is the devil will also remind us of our failures. He will continually do that. But his purpose is to condemn, is so that we will feel condemned, so that we'll feel the weight of that, and in his hope that we would walk away or run away and duck away from God, much like Adam and Eve did after their fall. They hid themselves. That would be the work of the enemy that he desires for the Christian, is for us to duck away. And he reminds us constantly of our failures. But Moses was doing something a little bit different here. He was reminding them, yes, but he wasn't reminding them for the purpose of condemnation. It was for the purpose of warning. He's telling them, look, you've been a failure ever since. Well, what's the one constant? The one thing that you see over and over again? You see God still interacting. When I was reading this, I kept seeing Moses as this intercessor, and I couldn't help but see and think of that passage that says, while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Moses was in the same way. He's saying and he's calling out their sin. He's telling them what they're guilty of. And yet in the same way, what did he do? He came before God and he even said, look, if you're going to take them out, you're going to have to take me out too. This is your people. He was interceding while they were guilty of those things. He knew they were guilty. God knew they were guilty. And as I've said over and over again, and as many of you know, this is a huge foreshadowing of what was to come. It was a huge likeness of someone that was going to come and intercede on behalf of the sinners, on behalf of those who had failed God and His holiness and His righteousness, who had violated that. In verses 7 through 8, we see that Moses is warning them about this. And the verses 9 through 29 are all the times when he went before God and interceded on their behalf. When he went and said, God, forgive them. It sounds, and this picture is, of course, of the one that was to come, the one that was to promised, the one who Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is exactly what's going on here. He was interceding on our behalf. He was interposing between man and God, who were at variance, with a view to reconcile them. And isn't that exactly what Paul says and teaches? Through the cross, he was reconciling man to God. This is exactly what was what was being done. The work of Jesus' intercession begins before the foundations of the earth, before everything was made. This plan was already in play. This plan was already worked out in the mind of God, knowing all things, that man would fall, that He was making man, and that man would fall, and that man was going to need an interceder, an intercedent, somebody who would step in on his behalf. One of the best written accounts where Jesus is showing Himself as this intercessor was as they were nailing Him on the cross. And He cries out, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." In the midst of the sin, in the midst of the evil that was being poured out on Christ, here He was, same way, just like Moses, a picture of someone that was to come. He's crying out, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they've done. They don't know how they violated You. They don't know." And that's found in Luke 23:34. As He was being crucified, crying out, "Forgive them." Turn with me, if you will, to in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, this is how Paul describes this intercessor. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the prophet that was spoken of by Moses, who gave Himself as a ransom for all the testimony born at the proper time." And that's what He is. He's an intercessor. There's only one mediator. There's not many. There's no need for many. If Jesus wasn't who He said He was, then there would be. But because He was who He was, there's no need for any other mediators. There's no need for high priests. There's no need for prophets in like those of old. There's no need for any of these anymore. We have an intercessor who's there in the presence of God because He is God, God the Son. And having suffered what He did, He's able to make intercession on our behalf. Right at that moment. Right there. Because He is who He says He is. In Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, this is what it says. He says, "But now He has attained a more excellent ministry by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." So the comparison there is being made of what Moses is speaking of, but now the comparison is being made to this new covenant, this better covenant, this better promise. He is the better promise, the better covenant. That's the one by which He's making it. A better promise. In Hebrews 9, chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, this is what it says. Verses 11 through 15. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things," and that's why we don't need a high priest, because He is our high priest. "He appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle." There's that idea again. Better than the old. More perfect. "Not made with hands." So it's not something that man could do. It's not something that man can do. It's something that is utterly in the power of God to do. That is to say, not of this creation. "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood." So there's no need for sacrifices anymore because of His own sacrifice, of His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The work has been done. This is just another proof of that, that the work is done. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's pretty powerful stuff. Pretty amazing stuff. You mean there's nothing that I have to do? There's nothing that I can do? What are you going to compare it to? His Son? Are you going to compare it? You're going to compare your works to the things that Christ has done already? I don't think there's anything that we can give that's even close. It just doesn't happen. It's just not there. This is what it says in verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, the Old Testament, the law, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be death by the one who made it. The old covenant has been done away. The new covenant has come. Jesus is our intercessor. He's the one that, like Moses, he's the one that steps in for us. He's the one that covers us. He's the one that shed his blood to cover our sins, to cleanse us from all sin. He's the one that did all these things. Is there a truck or something out there? Oh. But he's the one that did this. He is our intercessor. And that's what Moses is a picture of. He's a picture of an intercessor who was going to come. Moses is the one that shows, and God showed through Moses, that this is what he was going to do. That there was someone to come, and that Jesus is that one. That Jesus is the one who was our mediator and is our mediator. The wonderful thing about Christ is because he is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Because he is risen, he can stand in our stead right now. He's not some dead person from a long time ago. And sometimes I even find myself guilty of speaking in terms of Jesus was, and I forget that Jesus is. Sometimes I do that. But when I remember that Jesus is, and the was can go away, it's exciting. It's exciting to know that we have a Savior who is intimately familiar with those things that we struggle with. With the things that can engulf our lives and can take our focus off of who God is. And Moses is reminding them that even though God would have destroyed them, that even though God would have done away with them, that he was in there as an intercessor. And I think the reason why it's so pronounced and why he was doing that, I don't think that he was aware of it at the time, but I think that he was doing this because God was working in him to assure us and assure the people of the time and those who God had given insight that there was somebody that was coming. There was somebody who was going to come and intercede. There was somebody that was going to come and know and call out your sin and call out your guilt. The part that I read there where it says that the tablets of stone and the law was given, the covenant was given, and it was written with the finger of God. I'm reminded of the story of the woman caught in adultery, where Jesus, as he was being asked the question, and he posed the question to the people as he knelt down and began writing. I get the same idea that who knows what he was writing? Who knows if he did? Because that story wasn't in some of the earlier manuscripts. But it fits. Because here's this woman caught in the very act. She's before the King of Kings. She's before the Lord of Glory. She's before all these people. She's made an example of. And what pours out is His grace. He equalizes the sin. And that's what I love to tell people when they want to insist that they're a good person. And I ask them, so you know, when you say that you're a good person, what is it that you're comparing yourself to? Are you comparing yourself to me? Because yeah, you're probably right. You're better than I am. Are you comparing yourself to your friends or to your cousins or to your brothers and sisters? What are you comparing yourself to when you say that you're a good person, that you're okay with God, and that God's okay with you? Because from God's point of view, if you want to claim to be a good person, the person that you have to judge yourself against is against Jesus. It's not against another man. It's just simply a man. No, it's against Jesus. That's the goodness that you've got to measure yourself against. How do you measure up? How do you measure up honestly? And then I get the dead silence because they've never thought of that. So that's what God measures your goodness about, you know, against, if that's what you're going to use when you come before Him. How are you going to measure up? I pity the man that thinks that they can stand up against that. As it says, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You don't measure up. We don't weigh enough. Our goodness is just nonsense. And here in Deuteronomy, we're told that. What good God is going to do for, in, and through us is because of His righteousness. It's because of His goodness. It's because of His mercy. It's because of who He is and the fact that He loves and that He intercedes on our behalf while we're filthy, rotten sinners. It's an amazing God, because there's no other God that is taught, that is preached. All the other false religions, their God doesn't measure up. Their God demands a perfection, and that you somehow do it. That's a three-card Monty game. Who's going to win that? The deck is stacked against you. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He's the only one that has stacked it in our favor. That's why it says that Jesus is our propitiation. He's the one that paid the price. And as I've said before, and I'm thankful to the, I can't remember whose commentary that I was reading, but they said that the propitiation is not what the cross is what it cost God for our sin. That's what it cost God. It cost that price. It cost the perfect and the only perfect person that's ever lived, the utterly unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God. It cost Him everything. And to think, knowing, because we see one account after another where Jesus knew what was in their hearts. And I can't imagine being who He is and being amongst us sinners that we are. I don't know how that doesn't affect Him. I just know that it was His compassion. And with the woman that was caught in adultery, we see that compassion. We see His compassion over and over and over again. and His intercession on our behalf. And if you know Him, then you have that intercessor. And you have no need of anything else. You have no need of anything else to look to. You don't have to pray to a saint, and you don't have to go to a priest, and you don't have to go get baptized for this and baptized for that. You don't have to do all this other stuff. It's free. It's a gift that's already been given. It's a gift that's wholly there and available. And God is the one who makes it happen. God is the one who makes us aware. His conviction through His Holy Spirit is the one that enlivens us and makes us to know that we're sinners. And He does all this while we're sinners. That boggles the mind. That boggles our minds. And even more so if we really fully understood the holiness and righteousness of God. I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't wrap my mind around perfection. No matter how I try to think about it, I just can't. But I know that He is perfect and that He is our intercessor. And like Moses, while we're in the midst of our sin, that He is the one who made that prayer. He's the one that prayed, "Lord, have mercy. God, have mercy. Have mercy on them. Have mercy because they don't know what they're doing. Have mercy on them because they're ignorant. They're just sheep. They're just sheep. And they need You. This is the price that I'm willing to pay." He was willing to pay it. And of course, as I've said, the proof of it is the resurrection. Because apart from the resurrection, we're wasting our time. If there is no resurrection, then we're wasting our time here. It's the proof that it was enough. It's the proof that the intercessor who had in mind to reconcile these two parties that were at odds, that His intercessory has worked. And that it was enough. And that's what Moses is, a picture of the one that was to come and take that place. Jesus. While Moses was the imperfect picture of it, Jesus is the perfect one who came and fulfilled all things. And we needn't look to someone else or to something else or some organization. We need only to come to Him and trust in Him. To trust Him and to take Him at His word and just say, "Okay, I don't understand all this stuff, but I believe it. I believe it." And He makes us to believe. He causes us to believe. It's an amazing thing. It's kind of a dichotomy there when the idea of, I believe, but why do I believe? And I like to ask that to people when I've prayed with them to receive Christ. You know why you believe that? And you can go through a litany of things. Well, there's evidences and there's... But really, I mean, when you get down to the essence of it, and you really ask yourself honestly, why do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Why do you believe that He died on the cross? Why do you believe that He bled and shed His blood and that He suffered on your behalf? Why do you believe that He was buried in the grave and that He rose again on the third day? Why do you believe that? Why? I know what my answer is. I don't know why, I just do. There's just something within me that tells me that this is true. And yeah, there's evidences that I can look to and that strengthens that belief. But ultimately, I have to say, because God caused me to believe this. He showed me my sin. He showed me what I was deserving of. He showed me what I was deserving of. In accordance with His law. In accordance with His perfection. In accordance with His holiness and His righteousness. And instead, He gave me mercy. And instead, He gives us mercy. He makes intercession on our behalf. And I believe that He loves to do that. He loves to be able to step in for the filthiest, dirtiest, nastiest, wickedest. I'm talking about myself. Sinners that there are. He loves to step in on their behalf and make intercession. Has he made intercession for you? That's the question. Is he your intercessor? Have you received him as your intercessor? Will you let him be your intercessor? That's the great question. And that's what Moses shows us, is that, and I love that picture that Chris put on his Facebook this last week.
That is on the wall.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where the old bookstore was.
Yeah.
I wonder if it's still there.
I don't know. But I love that. Here's Moses with that tablet ready to crush you down with it, with the law. I'm going to crush you with this law. And Jesus holding dearly, frantically, with a hand up saying, no. Yeah? Did it have that? Yeah. It's an amazing picture. It's an amazing portrait. And that's what it is. Moses didn't know it, but he was a portrait of that very thing. He was a portrait of that very Christ, of that very one who says, no, I paid the price. I did it. I take away their sin. I give them forgiveness. I am the one who pours out my grace. I'm the one who does this. I kept the law. I fulfilled everything that was necessary. And I'm the only one who can do that. It's an amazing thing, this intercessor that we have, this glorious King who gave Himself in exchange for us. It's a wonder to me that more and more people don't see that. But I think we have to keep on trudging on. You know, the part of the, as I was sharing the praise with meeting Brother Jerry over there at the Amenity Inn, one of the amazing things was, we kind of talked a little bit, and that's why it took me a little bit longer to get back here. But one of the amazing things was to see in his face, he doesn't know me, but it's like we're connected. We have this spirit burning within us that he shared with me and that I shared with him. And all of a sudden, there's this instant love. He's excited to get to know me, and I'm excited to get to know him. And he wants to do that. And he said, you know, it's so very hard here in this place. It's so very hard. And I just said, well, yeah, it is. I said, but God's bigger. You know, I don't care what the percentages are against us. It doesn't matter. Because God is bigger than that percentage, no matter what it is. And he just lit up, and he says, it's by faith. I said, yeah. Yeah, it's by faith. We believe that. It's by faith that we believe that God can make a difference here in this place and in this town and in this city and in this state and in this country. Because we have an intercessor who has made intercession on our behalf. And who continues to do so. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you were the great intercessor and that you made intercession for someone such as me and other lost sinners who would otherwise be condemned to hell. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your wondrous love that changes lives, that paid and covered our sin, that cleanses them better than any fuller's soap, better than anything that we could ever think or imagine. And it is expressly done in your love and in your grace and in your mercy. And like that picture that shows you holding on to the lost sinner whom you all of a sudden justify and cover and protect, and hold out your hand, saying, no, the law is kept. Lord, I thank you that you are the one who does this, that you are the great intercessor. And I pray, Lord, if there's those who have never known this and would like you as their intercessor, that you would make it known in their hearts. Do as you and only you can do. Give us a spirit of repentance by the conviction of our sins. And help us to come to you, because apart from you, we can't come. Just as Celia spoke earlier, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come unto the Father but by you. and there is no other way. And this is the way that you planned it from before the foundations of the earth. This is the way that you set it forth. This is the way that you wanted it. Thank you. Thank you that you are the one who makes all things new and who stands in our stead with the view of reconciling those who are at odds with you. Thank you that you are the one who makes all these things possible and the only one who makes it possible. Have your way here, Lord, and have us leave with a wonder and an awe that you are the one who makes intercession for us for all time, not just for the past, but for all time. And that one day we will see you face to face, and that unlike Moses, you could only reveal your back to, we will see you with our own eyes. And you will hold us with your own arms, just like that portrait showed. And you will wipe away every tear because you were the intercessor, the great intercessor who came, paid the price, and interceded on our behalf. Just like you did for that thief on the cross. Thank you. Thank you so, so much, Lord, for all these things and more. May your glory continue. May your grace abound because sin has been paid for once for all. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these things and for the fact that you have risen. In Jesus' name, amen.